It's good to be here again this afternoon to close out this meeting. Before we begin, just wanted to express my appreciation for the invitation to come over and speak this weekend. Hope that we've been able to learn some things and maybe be reminded of some things that we already knew. And here's where we've been Friday night, the importance of the church. Last night, the history of the church. This morning, we tried to look at some of those identifying marks. And this evening, this afternoon, we wanted to look at some of the challenges that we face today in the church. Challenges facing us today, there are some. We have to be observant enough to see that we do have some things that challenge us today. And these challenges, they can make us stronger or they can hinder us. And as we think about some of these challenges, we want to say that these are real problems that we face many times within our congregations. Now, in part one, we discussed when we found that the church was important because it's part of God's eternal plan. We said that God chose for his family to be grouped together in this spiritual family known as the church. And then we said that it's important because Jesus paid his blood for the church. And also that it testifies of our relationship with God, because when we come and obey him, he adds us to this spiritual family known as the church. So throughout this entire study, this series, if you only remember the fact that the church is important, that's a good thing to remember. Hopefully we can carry away more than that, but always remember that the church is very, very important. That's the key point, key theme of this entire weekend, is that the church is important. And once we realize that it is important, hopefully that will spur us on to more action and more dedication and diligence regarding all the other things that we've talked about. But we do want to talk about some of these problems, and here's some of them. Number one here, being content with the status quo is something that hinders us. Our congregation should always be growing and growing, and really fulfilling God's purpose is more than just meeting together here like we're doing today. We don't want to have the attitude that this is the best it's ever going to get, right? Because when we have that attitude, all we're going to do is we're going to meet together on the schedule that we meet. Everybody's going to be content with that, and not much else is going to happen. And we can do that year after year, time after time, and we're just not going to grow. We're not going to be really excited about the church because it's just the status quo, and we'll do that, and we'll continue to grow, maybe weaker, smaller number. Over the course of time, there's a possibility that some of our congregations would cease to exist. So the question is, how can a congregation fulfill God's purpose when its members really don't understand the true importance of the church? That's the question. I mean, that's the statement and question. How can we fulfill God's purpose if we really don't understand how important the church is? As we think about some of these problems, hopefully we'll approach those from the perspective that we really do understand how important the church is. And we do want to identify some of the real world problems that we face and try to overcome those things. So let's look at a few challenges facing us today. And the first one I wanted to talk about was relationship problems. Relationship problems within our congregations. The relationships that we have as followers of Christ amongst each other, it demonstrates that we are the disciples of Christ, that we're his followers. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." See, this describes the important bond that we have amongst each other within our congregations as followers of Christ. It is important because the way that we treat each other, the way that we react in our relationships toward each other, it demonstrates to the world that we're followers of Christ. Now, if we break it down a little bit on a smaller scale, it demonstrates amongst ourselves that we're followers of Christ. And when we have relationship problems within our congregation, what does it say? What example does it set? Does it encourage our individual members within our congregation, or does it discourage members within our congregations? So we need to think about our relationships. showing great care for the events that occur in each other's lives is very important. Do you know that we're supposed to care about each other? We're supposed to know each other, know what's going on in people's lives, not just we meet here and everybody goes their way and we'll meet back next week. That was not God's original intent. So we've talked about, you know, the history of the church, the importance of the church, identifying the church and how we're supposed to be structured, the things we're supposed to do and not do. But, you know, we're also supposed to care about each other. We're supposed to be connected with each other, know about each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, Paul's talking about divisions within the body. He said that there should be no schism or division in the body. Notice here it says, but that the members should have the same care one for another. He says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. It basically means that we're supposed to care about each other. We should know what's going on with people. A lot of times, I don't think we do. I mean, that's just a statement. A lot of times, we don't know what's going on in each other's lives. And sometimes, we ended up in situations where that's their problem, not mine type attitude. Those types of things come up within our congregations. We should care about each other. That's what the Lord desires. It demonstrates that we're His disciples. The way that we treat each other. The way that we care or that we don't care about each other. So we need to be careful about our relationships. The relationship between church members really should be greater than the relationships that we have out in the world with those people who are not members of the Lord's body. Our relationships amongst each other should be greater than any other relationships we have outside the church. A lot of times, it's just the opposite. A lot of times our relationships outside of the church are stronger than they are within the body of Christ. And that's not the way that God intended it to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, this is what he said. He said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now he's talking about being influenced. You know, if you go out in the world and you have really strong relationships with unbelievers, that kind of rubs off on you. It's a bad example. But take the principle of that in regards to our relationships. Should we be more yoked amongst ourselves or more yoked or bonded with people out in the world? Well, we should be very serious about our relationships with each other, with our brothers and sisters of Christ within our individual congregations. We are commanded to edify and to exhort each other. Now this really talks about relationships. If we're to edify and to exhort each other, think about relationships with each other. How do we do that? How do we fulfill this command if we don't have good relationships with each other? If we don't know each other? If we never talk to each other? If it's just a hello as people walk out the back door? And that's all we ever... That's the only communication we have amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. How do we truly edify and exhort other than, you know, presenting a lesson and everybody goes their own way? The early church, they met daily, house to house. You know, I mean, they were involved with each other. They knew each other. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 19, it says there, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace in all things. Notice, wherewith one may edify another. That's not just during the assembly. To edify each other, to build each other up, to encourage each other, that was an important thing. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, this is a very important verse, especially as we think about relationships. It says there, take heed, brethren, to avoid there being in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That means be careful, because the world can drag you away and you can slip away from what's true, your belief in God, if you're not careful. And notice there in verse 13, he says, but exhort one another daily. Why is Paul today? To avoid any of you being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we think about relationships. I guess the question is, do we have relationships? Do we exhort one another daily? Or should we even talk to anyone other than on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. So just think about those things. Think about relationship, the relationship you have within your congregation. The congregation here, congregation Federal Road, whatever congregation you attend. Think about that. Think about the importance of relationship. There's a chance that we could be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's a chance that we could be pulled away from our belief in God. That's why it was important, and that's why the Hebrew writer here is telling us we need to exhort one another daily, that we need to have communication with each other. Talk about spiritual things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse number 11, he says there, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together," he says, "and edify one another." Again, relationships. If our relationships are not strong, how do we do that? If we don't talk to each other, how do we do that? If we really don't care about each other, how do we do that? If we don't like being around each other, how do we do that? So think about relationship. Think about this spiritual family that we're all members of. It's a special family. It's part of God's plan. It was His design. We've been called out of the world of sin into a new holy nation. This royal priesthood that we talked about last night. Think about this relationship that we're supposed to have with each other. Caring about each other. One member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is lifted up and is having a great time. We should be happy for that member. This talks about our relationships with one another. We should not show partiality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 23, it says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable," he says, "upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." He's saying, don't be partial. Don't leave people out. Don't neglect people or ignore people. We're all in this church family together, and we should care one for another. We should edify one for another. We should want to get to know people within our congregations and understand what's going on in their lives. That's His desire. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, again talking about partiality, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." He says, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and good apparel, and there comes also a poor man in vile raiment," which is poor clothing. He says, "And you respect him that wears the good clothes, and you say to him, sit here in the good place, and yet you say to the poor, stand thou, or sit here under my footstool." He says, "Are you not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts?" He's just talking about somebody coming off the street and how we would view that person. What about how we view people who are here all the time? How do we view them? Do we push people, some people to the side? Do we have our own individual groups that we associate with and we don't associate with other people? That was never the intent as we read about the church in the New Testament. In James chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "If we have respect of persons," he says, "you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Also in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul told Timothy, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou should observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality." Again, talking about our relationships one with another. It's a challenge that we face today about our relationships and how strong our relationships are. In order for us to have a common goal, a goal that where we would work with each other and be cooperative to achieve the purpose that God had in mind for His body, for the church, we have to have good relationships with each other. Because if not, everybody's just going to come and we'll meet together and kind of go our ways and do our own thing, and we'll meet together next week. We want to be a strong spiritual body. We want to be the body that the Lord had in mind. Here's some of the negative things. A person may be driven away from the church or have a negative view if they're the one being pushed aside. If they're the one that's not inside the clique or the group. the one that nobody really seems to care about, the one where they're thinking that, well, I'm having hard times, and if one member is weeping, other members are to weep with it. You know, they think of that, and it's like nobody cares, nobody asks, nobody knows what's going on. Nobody seems to care about me, right? Well, what does that do to our members, to our brothers and sisters when that occurs? Well, it's discouraging, and it can drive a person away from the church, whether they physically leave or not. They could sit among these seats week after week and be far away in their mind in regards to the church. They might say, well, nobody truly cares about me. Nobody really cares about the things that I'm facing, the things that are going on in my life. You know, that was one of the things that we just read. It said, exhort one another daily to avoid us being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, to avoid an unbelieving heart coming about in our lives. That was one of the reasons, because life is hard. We face difficult things. Nobody cares. Nobody ever says anything. Person gets discouraged, says, nobody cares about me. Maybe this church stuff is not all it's cracked up to be. Maybe this is not really true. Who knows? Maybe it puts them on that course to developing that unbelieving heart. It can lead to an attitude where a person comes to church services but has no desire to have fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, our relationships are supposed to be very, very important. And it's a challenge that we face. We need to understand that and realize that He wants us to have good relationships. The spirit of cooperation could be lacking, and as we said before, we would not be able to fulfill this mission that we've been given by God in regards to His body. Another challenge that many congregations face is that of jealousy and envy. There are many things that a person could be jealous over. It could be relationships, positions, looks, talents, possessions, all sorts of things. But jealousy and envy within our congregations always results in bad things. It results in behavior many times that is not proper. When congregations have jealousy and envy, what happens? People do things they shouldn't do. Comments are made that are hurtful. Comments are made that discourage people. The results are never good when jealousy and envy run rampant within our congregation. You know, God actually instructs us not to be filled with jealousy or envy. In 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. He says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, because you were not able to bear it. He says, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions." He says, "Are you not carnal and walk as men?" See, he was wanting them to get over all this small stuff, all this stuff that was preventing them from fulfilling their mission as the body of Christ, as the congregation there in Corinth. He was wanting them to get rid of this stuff. There's a serious mission, guys. You need to be learning the deep things of God's Word, but we can't even get to that because you guys are worldly. There's envy, strife, division, all this stuff going on that shouldn't be there, that prevents you and hinders you from becoming what God desires for you to become. Jealousy and envy, never a good thing. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. "Who is a wise man and educated with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." He says in verse 14, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts," he says, "glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish." He says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." You see, what he's wanting congregations of the Lord's church to do is to be cooperative with each other, for members to be driven by a common purpose, by a common mission. But they can't do it when there's strife and envy, when there's jealousy. It doesn't work. It destroys the mission, right? I mean, it destroys the outlook to fulfill that mission, because people are so tied up on all these little things that prevent them from fulfilling that which God desires for them to do. So, jealousy and envy, it usually results in a desire. Really what we're talking about is preeminence, wanting recognition, wanting something else someone has, desire to elevate self. And you know, God tells us that we shouldn't do that. Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 12, Jesus talking about a group of people that were not living the way that they should live. And he says, but all their works they do to be seen of men. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, they make broad their phylacteries and large the border of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms of the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. He said, but be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And notice this, he says, and all you are brethren. Now, in verse 9, he says, and call no man father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you, he says, shall be your servant. And whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. You see, here's the thing. We should not desire to be better than anybody else, especially within our congregations. We shouldn't want to be better. It shouldn't be a competition. It shouldn't be a race to see who's the greatest, who's the strongest, who's got the most talent, who's got the most possessions, whatever the case may be. That was never the Lord's desire. He wants us to be yoked together as one brethren. He wants us to have strong relationships, but we can't do that if there's envy and jealousy, a desire for preeminence among us. Challenges facing is being judgmental, and the key part here is when it's unnecessary. Obviously, there's things that we have to judge sometimes, and we're instructed in God's Word, you know, to follow the truth and to do things the right. To do that, obviously, we have to make judgments. We read in God's Word about even discipline within the church, drawing discipline on some occasions, and there's a formula for doing that. But what I'm talking about is being judgmental for the sake of being judgmental. When nothing scriptural has been broken, just doing it for the sake of doing it. This is not good. We have to realize that our congregations are composed of different people with different personalities, with different backgrounds. No one's going to be just like you. No one's going to be just like me. Nobody's going to think just the same way that I do. We're going to have differences of opinions. We're going to have different personalities. But we're still supposed to have this strong relationship one with another. It's important that we are not too judgmental over things that we really don't need to judge. And it's easy to do that. It's easy for us to be too judgmental when it's really not necessary. And we can do that in such a way, in such a shape, in such a form, that it begins to cause divisions and splits and discouragement in groups within the church. And the result is not a good thing. Now, we notice here in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10, he says, and you can go back and read this whole chapter, and if you read the whole thing through, you get a good idea of what we're talking about. But in verse 10, he says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? But why dost thou set at naught thy brother? He says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about judging a brother in regards to things that it's not like the brother broke some point in Scripture, or it's over sinful things. It's over things that are matters of opinion. It's over, you know, matters of personality or something like that, right? This is what he's talking about in this chapter, that we need to have cooperation with each other. He says, why are you judging your brother over things that really don't matter? It's not really necessary. In verse number 13 of the same chapter, he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall on his brother's way. You notice a couple things here. We shouldn't judge when it's not necessary. We shouldn't just be judging each other for the sake of judging each other, complaining about all the things that we do when, you know, they're not breaking any points of doctrine, or that it's not some open sin before the church. It's just their opinion or their personality. That's one point. The second point is, did you notice in this verse here the idea of having concern for brothers and sisters in Christ? That we wouldn't want to put a stumbling block in front of them. We wouldn't want to put something out there that would cause them to stumble over things that are, you know, not really necessary for us to judge them on. A lot of ideas in this chapter. In verse number 19 of that same chapter, he says, therefore, let us follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. We read this one a while ago. But it's in that same context of not judging just for the sake of judging each other. Judging over matters that really just don't amount to a whole lot. Don't worry about those things. Cooperate with each other. Realize that you're going to be different than other people. Yes, we need to follow the doctrine that's been given to us. We need to do the things that God has told us to do and try to fulfill those things according to the divine plan. But there's going to be differences among us. We're going to think differently. We're going to have some different opinions. The whole purpose of that chapter, when you go back and read it, what you'll learn is that God wants us to work with each other. He wants us to care about each other. Not judge each other, tear each other down, tear a person down, you know, just destroy him over things that are really not necessary. Everyone in the church is not going to be just like you. We have to have the ability to love each other even though we're different. And it's an important point to remember. Being too judgmental can cause us to say and do things that, again, discourage each other. These are challenges that we face. Doing and saying things that would bring others down, would put a stumbling block in their way, that would destroy the relationship that we were talking about. We should be able and have the desire to work with each other to fulfill this grand purpose that we find for the church. We're different. We're in this one spiritual family called the church, and He wants us to be cooperative. He wants us to be able to work with each other to fulfill this plan that He has for the church, to fulfill our mission as the body of Christ. Challenges facing the church. The next one we want to discuss is failures in the home. And this is an important one, actually, in regards to the church, because failures within our homes have an impact upon the church. If we're not strong at home, how can we have strong members of the church? Some of the results of failures at home, not in every single instance, but one possible result is loss of our young people, discouraged members. Notice this, if things are not right in our homes, how can we expect our congregations to be strong, to be fulfilling that mission when things at home aren't right? Right? It really starts at home. And if our homes are not what they should be, we need to be working toward that goal so that we can be strong at home and let that flow into our congregations, and things hopefully will begin to fall into place the way that they should. But the home is very, very important. There are many things that can strengthen the home. How about the first one here, working on our marriages? That's obviously very important. We read this morning about a divided house, and we were talking about denominations where it said a divided house cannot stand. Well, what about our homes? You know, if we're divided in our marriages, do we think that we're going to come to the church assembly and be able to be in the church and everything's going to be great and working the way it should be? It just doesn't work. I mean, it's a broken model, you know? I mean, it doesn't fulfill the purpose the way that God wants us to fulfill it, because we can come here and talk about all the things that we believe in, but if our relationships at home are not right, what does it say? When we talked about the loss of our young people, what does it say to our children? We can bicker and argue and be divided amongst our homes and come here and put on a happy face and then go back home and have that same type of relationship. But what does that testify to our children? In regards to teaching our children, it says that we really don't believe in what we say that we believe in. It says that we're sort of hypocritical. And how many times throughout the years has that happened, where children see that, they're discouraged, and when they get older, they don't want to be involved in that, because they can see it and they understand that it's kind of a play. It didn't really have any meaning. We don't want to be in that situation. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." That's how strong that relationship should be. And we should be working toward that. Marriage is not always easy. Sometimes there are difficulty, hard things that come up, but we always need to be working toward that. Having a common goal, that we would live for the Lord, that we would love Him, that we would love one another, that we would be able to have strong homes, and we would be able to have strong congregations to fulfill the purpose of the church. Studying God's Word in regards to the home is actually a very important point. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 7, He talks about how important it is. He says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently," talking about diligently unto thy children, "and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." He's talking about teaching them the Word of God. And this is an area that is very easy to fail in. It's easy to have good intentions of having those studies at home, but not getting around to doing it. It's very easy. So we need to think about that. We need to think about strengthening the home. We need to think about teaching our children. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is more than just bringing them to a church assembly. Training them up, teaching them. Also in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he says there, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Notice that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Teaching younger people, strengthening the home. If our homes are not strong, it's going to be very difficult for us to be strong as congregations of the Lord's church. And how about living the Word in our lives? We can talk about God's Word many, many times. We can hear many, many lessons. We can say that we believe in many, many things that we read from God's Word. But if we don't demonstrate those in our homes, if our children don't see us living out those things in our lives, what impact does that have upon them? It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that, you know, I'm never going to do something I shouldn't do. I'm never going to get angry or say something I shouldn't have said. It's going to happen. I'm going to mess up. I do. But we're talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about a purpose in life. Are we trying to do the very best that we can do? Trying to live out the Word in our lives? That's always been God's desire, for us to live out His Word in our lives. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says simply, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." He said, deceiving your own selves. If we think that it's enough just to know about God's word, to maybe even memorize large portions of scripture, what happens is we can be content with that and we deceive ourselves. We think everything's great because I have a knowledge of God's word. He's saying, don't do that. Don't deceive yourself thinking that you've got it all wrapped up because you know the word of God. He says you've got to act upon what you know. You've got to put it into practice. Otherwise, it does you no benefit. And think about that principle within the home. Are we putting that into practice within our homes? It's very, very important. It's a challenge that we face, and this is the reason why. Our congregations will only be as strong as its individual members. If our homes are not strong, are we going to be able to be a strong congregation of the Lord's church? Challenges facing the church, failing to spread the gospel. And this is a huge one. This is a difficult one, in my opinion. Because we talk about the gospel while we're here amongst each other. But one of the purposes and one of the works of the church that we talked about this morning was to preach the truth, to spread that gospel to the world. The question is, how do we do that? That is a great challenge facing us, whether we'll take that step out to spread the gospel. We read this morning that the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. As a congregation of the Lord's church, that's part of our mission, to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. To be that, you know, city set upon a hill that gives light unto the whole world. I mean, that's our mission. That's our goal. We give lessons during our assemblies, but what about spreading the gospel to the world? This is an area that I think we have one of the great challenges that we have within our congregations is to spread this gospel to the world. In most places, people have not grown up doing that. A lot of people don't really know the how to do that, so to speak. It just hasn't been something that we've been engaged in doing. We don't talk about doing that. How many times do we get together and have business meetings to talk about how are we going to get the gospel out to the world? Not very many. We talk about a lot of things. And that's why I'm saying this is a challenge. It's something that we need to think about, how we're going to spread the gospel to the world. Do we think about it? Or do we only consider keeping our own? And keeping our own is, you look at the history of the church, I'm not talking about years and years, like hundreds of years ago, but the last 50, 60, 75 years, it seems like there used to be more of an evangelistic effort years ago. And then that kind of fell off, and it was, let's keep our own. So let's have strong congregations. Let's make sure our children stay in the church. We'll, you know, continue on year after year, generation after generation. And that worked for a while, but now we've gotten to the point where we're not doing a good job at even keeping our children within the church. So you see the pattern. The pattern is you keep going a little bit further. We get old. We pass away. There's nobody left. So we need to spread the word. We need to think about that. Are we making any plans for communicating the word of God to the world? For giving the world this great message of Jesus Christ, the salvation that's available through Him. We need to think about that. We need to begin to make plans to do that. It's a challenge that we face. The disciples of Christ were given a commandment to take the gospel to the entire world. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he told them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. See, this was their mission. But as congregations of the Lord's church, the question is, are we making plans? Are we thinking about spreading the gospel outside of these walls? Of having an impact upon the world? Being the pillar and ground of the truth? A light unto the world? Do we think about those things? Something that we need to consider. It's a challenge for us. A great challenge that we'll face. Real challenges face our congregations today. We've listed just a few of them. There's many, many more that we could probably talk about. But those are just a few I wanted to discuss this evening. As we said, throughout this series, if you don't take anything else away from this meeting this weekend, remember that the church is very important. It's very important. And when we begin to realize just how important it is, hopefully it will cause us to have a deeper appreciation for God's plan, His design, the purpose, and the church that's given to us. Hopefully it will motivate us to want to do more, to strive to be what God intended the church to be strong as members of the Lord's church. Remember, the church is very, very important. We need to look at the big picture and work toward that grand purpose of God that is set forth for the church. With many congregations growing smaller in number and maybe even weaker in some cases, now is the time for us to be serious about the church. Now is the time for us to get serious about our own lives as individual members of the church, because the church is so very, very important. We are a part of a great movement. We talked last night about the history of the church and all the things that those guys went through during the Reformation and the Restoration. You know, we're a part of that movement. We're a part of that Restoration movement to have things the way that God originally designed for them to be, to operate in the way that God wants us to operate. We're a part of that today. We need to seriously consider that. Let's work together to overcome the challenges that face our congregations. Think about that. Working together, becoming that congregation that we read about in God's Word. We need to consider these challenges that face us today. I thank you for your attention. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to come over this weekend. At this time, if anyone has something they need to bring before the church, we invite you to do so as we stand this evening.